All right. You may want to put a marker in your Bible at Philippians chapter 2. And then another one at Daniel chapter 1. Got some things that, the basis of this has been, this message has been like building within me for a couple of months now. And I've heard a lot of, as I said earlier, I've heard, look, I don't like what's happening any more than you do. Okay? Our rights are being trampled on and those kind of things. The things we've been used to doing, taking for granted in this nation, and things are changing. And as a result, these passages in Daniel, these passages in Philippians were just on my heart. And so last week I preached on the fall of Babylon, talking about what I believe is the United States, Revelation 18. And if it's not the United States, as I said last week, it'll be a country like us, in the future. But, if Jesus decides to come back, within the next 10, 20 years or less, whatever, it's got to be the United States. We're the only country in the world that fits the description in Revelation 18. And so upon that, it just fit to do this week. And I've got a couple of things that I'm going to read. These are not mine. These are things I got off the internet, but I agreed with what they're saying. And I'm just, so it's kind of the preface, the introduction, if you will, into why we're unhappy and, why, all these things going on, But let me just read this and then we'll go forward. A nation divided shall surely fall. And of course, Jesus said that. House divided against itself cannot stand. And it is often said that a house divided will surely fall. And the same thing can now be said for the United States. If there is anything that this election has made clear, it is the fact that there is little hope of healing the very deep divisions that exist in our country. Most of those on the political left absolutely hate those on the political right. And most of those on the political right absolutely hate those on the political left. But it isn't as if the two opposing sides are even united. The radical left is absolutely disgusted with moderate Democrats and is very much looking forward to the day when their progressive revolution triumphs in America. Meanwhile, the right is hopelessly divided into countless political, religious, and economic factions, and there is endless conflict between conservatives that are pro-Trump and those that are anti-Trump. Over the past 30 years, not much has actually gotten done in D.C., but what little has been accomplished has almost always involved more spending, more debt, more socialism. One of the reasons why the United States became such a great nation is because originally we were united by a core set of values and principles. In the beginning, everything was about faith, family, and freedom. Our notions of right and wrong were defined by the Christian faith. The family was the most important institution in our society. Early Americans were desperate for freedom after experiencing deep oppression in Europe. But now we have completely abandoned all that. The Christian faith has been relentlessly pushed to the fringes of public life. The traditional family unit is mocked, while rampant sexual immorality is celebrated all over America, and with each passing day, our freedoms are being eroded even more. At this point, our Constitution has essentially been relegated to being just a piece of paper that sits in the National Archives. It has been trampled on over and over again in recent years, and the courts do not seem to care. In fact, much of the time, it is the courts that are doing the trampling. We have now gotten to a point where our nation is almost ungovernable. When Obama first entered the White House, millions upon millions of Americans did not consider him to be a legitimate president. Then when Donald Trump won the election in 2016, even more Americans did not recognize the legitimacy of his presidency. Of course, that trend is only going to intensify now that Biden is installed as president. According to one brand new survey, 82% of all Trump supporters do not believe Biden is the legitimate winner of the 2020 election. A strong majority of Donald Trump supporters reject the legitimacy of Joe Biden as president, with many citing election irregularities and the most pervasive censorship campaign in American history in support of Biden on the part of big tech. A poll released by CBS News recently reveals 82% of self-identifying Trump supporters do not recognize Biden as the legitimate winner of the election. Of course, if the election results were reversed and Donald Trump was given another 4 years, a similar percentage of Democrats would almost certainly not be willing to recognize the legitimacy of Trump's victory. No matter who is in the White House from now on, tens of millions of Americans are not going to accept that person as being legitimate. Thanks to the events of the past several weeks, the election fraud that has been going on for years has now been exposed. From this point forward, a very high percentage of Americans will not have faith that our elections are fair. If people don't believe in the system, it's just a matter of time before it completely fails. John Adams, our second president, once made the following statement: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Today, the American people are neither moral nor religious. Instead, we have evolved into an idiocracy that is dominated by power-hungry control freaks. If you go back and read the extremely eloquent things that our founders had to say in their time, you will quickly realize that the way we speak and write today is completely different. If they could have traveled to our time and interacted with us, we would have seemed like cavemen to them. Most of us can barely hold conversation with others, and when we do, it is mostly just a bunch of gibberish. But even though we have been dramatically dumbed down over the decades, if we could at least get along, we could still have a functional society. Sadly, I have never seen more hatred in our country than I am seeing now, and it just keeps growing. You would think that Democrats would have an interest in at least trying to pull the country together, but instead they just keep rubbing their victory in the faces of their enemies. For example, just consider something that Deborah Messing said. The Will and Grace star, one of Hollywood's most vocal Trump critics, expressed a desire for the president to live a long life in prison in a tweet to her more than 677,000 followers. She called Trump a weak, scared, stupid, inept, negligent, vindictive, narcissistic criminal, and also writing that she hoped he became the most popular boyfriend to all the inmates. Can you feel the love in those words? Yes, let the healing begin. More blood was spilled on the streets of D.C. over the weekend, and the left and the right will continue to go after one another in the weeks and months ahead. We have now entered a period of semi-permanent civil unrest in the country, and what we have experienced so far is just the beginning. If we would return to the values and principles that our nation was founded upon, the future could be very different. But that is not what the American people seem to want. So we will continue to steamroll toward oblivion, and there is no future for our nation if we stay on the road we are currently on. That's a national picture. And then if we just look at California for a moment, consider this. While hundreds of thousands of hardworking citizens wait months for their unemployment benefits, the government, California state government, has sent unemployment checks to notorious death row inmates. Over the last 2 years, California has softened penalties for pedophiles, banned gas-powered cars. You know, they got a date for that. Tried to shut down the state's gig economy, released 18,000 dangerous prison inmates, closed 20 prisons, failed to keep the power on, mismanaged our forests, leading to deadly fires. Governor Newsom has all but destroyed small business with his draconian and arbitrary COVID-19 rules. Meanwhile, he lives on a different level. While we're supposed to stay at home, he goes to restaurants. closing businesses, but not his own. And he sends his own children back into the classroom. Gavin Newsom is not just an arrogant politician, he's an incompetent one. 15,000 businesses have fled California in the last 2 years. 3.8 million jobs have been lost. We have one-tenth of the nation's population, but over a third of its welfare recipients. We have the highest taxes in the nation, the worst roads, failing schools, crumbling infrastructure. California has been directly responsible for the worst homeless crisis in the country. We are home to a third of the entire U.S. homeless population. Okay, so, and that's just some of the stuff, okay? I mean, you know, we can go on. But the point being, this is reality. This is the reality of what we live in. And we can sit here and have our pie in the sky or whatever, but it's reality. And as Christians, because I don't want to make, this is not a political message, okay? But we are affected by the political stuff that goes on. But as Christians, this is the environment we are in. You know, this is not the 50s anymore. You know, this is not the days when, you know, when I was growing up, I could ride my bicycle down the street. I could leave in the morning and didn't have to come home till the streetlights came on. And mom and dad never worried about me, you know, that I was going to be abducted or, you know, those days are gone. You know, this is the world we live in now. And as Christians, how are we going to relate to it? And that's what this is about. We, you know, the stuff that's going on is out of our hands. Okay? But we do have a response and a responsibility that we should have. And I believe the Bible carries it out. And so, you know, the question for us is, what is our response as a church and as individuals? And the Bible has some things in it, okay, that guide us, you know, if we'll listen to it. And so we're going to look at a very interesting time in the Bible, first of all, in Daniel chapter 1. And if so you want to look there, because I don't have Daniel chapter 1 on the screen, okay, so you're going to need to look there if you have it. And I'm going to read it. And it says in this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Okay, so here we have a situation. We have God's country, okay, Israel, God's people, right? And they're in their nation, and here comes this foreign king, and God just delivers them into his hand. Now, you know, you can read, you know, all the stuff. We know that Israel had fallen away from God and all that, but has not America done that too? Have we not gotten away from God? But yet there were good people in Israel that were affected by this. Just like, you know, we still cling to God. We still worship God. We still believe. We try to live our lives according to the Bible. And yet we are affected by things that go on because a mass of our population, you know, is turned away from God. And we've embraced sin in this nation in a lot of different forms. And you know what? God's going to do some things. That's just what God does. He deals with sin. And I've talked about this, you know, in previous messages. But he gave them over, along with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar not only takes the people, he takes the things of the house of God. And of course, if you read, you know, the Old Testament, you know, all those vessels that were prepared in the temple and all the gold and everything is what he took. And he took it in the treasury of his God, a pagan God. And it says the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding and science, and had such ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and here's the key phrase, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So what is he saying? We're going to take the young people And we're going to take the ones that look like they got it together. You know, they have some promise. They're smart. They're talented. They're able. And we're going to take them and we're going to indoctrinate them. We're going to indoctrinate them in our schools, in our language, all these things. He says we're going to teach the learning and the tongue. You know, he's taken away their identity. And is that not what our nation has done with our young people in our schools? We kick God out of school and the school. And you want to know why all these young people are out there burning Portland? Because they've been indoctrinated for 30 years, buying into a bunch of stuff by the ones that are pulling the strings on this. And now they bought into it and they're doing what they've been taught. They've lost their identity. They're just wanting, you know, whatever it is was put in there. They're just living it out. And all that to say, you know, if you got your kids in public school, you need to think about it. You need to think about, you better be involved in what they're learning, and you better be ready to have an answer when they teach them stuff that goes against what we believe. You know, so we've trusted the schools for so long, and you know, the schools have let us down. And that's just, it's just the way it is. And it says, in the king, in verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, nourishing them 3 years. Now, this is a 3-year indoctrination period here. Now, this wasn't like a month. This is 3 years. And at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. And now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto whom, look at this, he takes away their identities. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Unto Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah of Shadrach. And to Mishael of Meshach. And to Azariah of Abednego. He took away their identity, changed their names. And what's interesting is what these names mean. Okay? Daniel means God is judge. But he's been changed to Belteshazzar, which is basically Bel was a god in Babylon at that time. And so he was like the son of Bel or something like that. Hananiah means God is gracious. Azariah means God is my help. Mishael means who is like God. These were the original names of these four men, young men. And their names were Belshazzar, which means Daniel. Bel will protect. Okay, the god Bel, the false god, the pagan god. Hananiah becomes Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku, which is another Babylonian god. Mishael becomes Meshach, belonging to Aku. And Azariah becomes Abednego, which means servant of Nego, which was the Babylonian god of wisdom. So they're all named after false gods, and have not our children been swept into the false religion of humanism and so forth? You know, they're look what they're doing now. They're separating us, just like Daniel. You know, they're taken from their families, taken from everything they knew, and they're separated. The same stuff that's going on now in this nation, the same stuff been going on for thousands of years. You can look back at Nazi Germany, how they started, and it's the same thing. You know, it's just the same thing. Why? Because it works. But here's the key. Verse 8. But, I love that. But, all this stuff was against. I mean, you think about it. We got people. I mean, and listen, I'm not making light of situations. But, you know, PTSD, you know, post-traumatic stress syndrome, okay? Oh, I got PTSD, I can't cope, you know. And then you look at what happened to them, and it's not something I would want to go through, but did you have your whole town leveled and your parents killed and taken captive to another country and placed in an indoctrination and renamed? And you think Daniel had a little stress in his life? I mean, do you think these four guys plus all those others... Okay, because there was more than those four guys. Do you think they had stress in their life beyond what we've experienced? Of course they did. I mean, they were brought under the eunuchs. You know what a eunuch is? Okay, they're not able to reproduce anymore. Okay, they're emasculated. How would you like to have that? Do you think that's some stress? Not able to have children anymore? All that is done to you, and you're a captive in a foreign land. You don't know the language. I mean, just everything that goes with it. And they're being taught all this stuff that goes against what they've been taught all their life. But yet, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, for us, regardless of what goes on, regardless of what rules they implement or what they do or whatever, we have to purpose in our hearts. It starts with us, each one of us as an individual, and us as a church. We have to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to fall for the sin. We're not going to defile. You know, in this case, if you read the rest of the chapter, it's about food and stuff. It was the food that flew in the face of what God had ordered the people of Israel to eat. And so Daniel and his three friends there, they stood up. And let me point out something. There was a whole bunch of those guys, but those were the only four that stood up. They were the only ones that said, we don't want to eat this food. We want to obey our God. And our God said, we need to eat this kind of food. But they appealed. They didn't like revolt or go on a hunger strike. They just went to the guy and just said, hey, you know, let us eat the food we're supposed to eat and see if in 10 days we are not as good or better than the guys you got on the food you're feeding them. And God softened the guy's heart, gave him favor. And the guy let them eat according to the way that God provided. And you know what? God blessed them. And they were healthier. They were better than the guys that were eating from the king's table. But it all started with a decision. We have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to do what's right. You know, we're not really bound by diet anymore, although maybe, you know, a lot of us should be at times. But we are, you know, we've got things in the Bible that we know are true. That's why we're still meeting in this building. That's why we're still singing. That's why we had Fall Festival. You know, we're doing the things we're supposed to do. Simple as that. We purpose in our hearts. We are going to do what's right. And we're going to call a sin a sin. And we're going to call a praise. Okay? And go forward, just like the Bible says. I'll talk more about that in a bit. But the point is, we must choose to honor and obey God regardless of circumstance, regardless of whether it's convenient, regardless of whether it's a risk. We have to do what God asks us to do. And the only way that's going to happen is you got a purpose in your heart ahead of time. You can't wait till you're in the fire to figure out what you're going to do. You got to say, you know what? Ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. And then when the thing happens, you're ready. You already know. You don't have to ponder it. You've already thought it through. And Daniel says, you know what? I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself in any way. And when you read the rest of Daniel, you see that he did that. I mean, he had the favor of, he was under four kings, and every one of them loved him. And what is he? He's a captive slave from another country. And yet they all loved him, and they put him in power, in places, in positions of power and authority. But he didn't have to compromise his faith to do it. And yeah, he got put in the lion's den too. And yeah, his friends got put in the fiery furnace too. These things are not without risk. You know, when we stand up for God, many times it will put us at odds against somebody or something or some entity or whatever. We got to understand that. But at the same time, we purpose in our hearts that we should not defile ourselves. And that's where it starts. You know, if this country starts asking of me to do something that's not right, I've got a purpose in my heart. I'm not going to do it, whether they put me in prison or whatever. I'm not going to do it. We must not defile ourselves. We must choose. We must purpose in our hearts. We should also have an excellent spirit. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it's just a simple statement, really. The rest of, you know, up to this point, it's all the stuff, the the handwriting on the wall and all these things. And Babylon has fallen. And now, in chapter 6, he's under Darius, okay, king of the Medes and Persians. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, this Daniel was preferred above presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. How's your spirit today? How's your spirit today? Yeah, there's things happening. Maybe we don't like it. Maybe we see this as a threat to our livelihood or to the ability to meet in a church or whatever. And maybe we don't like that. But how's your spirit today? Daniel went through all these kings and he had an excellent spirit within him. You know, your spirit is not the type of spirit you have has nothing to do with what's going on around you. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You know, your spirit comes from within. We have the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit. How's your spirit? And if you watch the news a lot, I'd say your spirit's probably hurting. Okay? Because the news is just full of a whole bunch of junk that I don't like. It's just that simple. And it's over and over and over again. And so, you know what? I watch about 3 minutes of it, and I've heard about all I need to keep up with, and then you turn it off. Go watch Family Feud or something, you know? I mean, watch something. Something that makes you laugh, you know? Because if you just sit there and watch this stuff and dwell on it and think about it, you're not going to have an excellent spirit within you. You're going to be angry, or you're going to be mad, you're going to be hurt, you're going to be depressed, you know, something. Quit watching that stuff. You know, there's a computer term, garbage in, garbage out. You know, you keep putting that junk in, that's what you're going to regurgitate, is junk. And get in the Word. Read about the, you know, I love the, you know, the songs we sang were not an accident. You know, I gave Kathy the kind of the gist of what I was saying. I said, pick out some songs, you know, that praise God, you know. Because that's where our focus needs to be. Yeah, we got to deal with the stuff around us, but our focus needs to be on Him. And we got, and that's the only way you're going to have an excellent spirit. Because if you're focused on the stuff, you're definitely going to be a hurting unit. I mean, that's just that simple. And so we should not. These are just things we should do and should not do. We should not defile ourselves. We should have an excellent spirit. And so Daniel kind of defines what we should have and should not have in the midst of adversity. But now we're going to go to Philippians because Philippians kind of gives us the how-to. Okay, yeah, we should not defile ourselves and we should have an excellent spirit, but how do we do that? You know, what does that look like? And that's what Philippians gives us in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And we see in verses 12 and 13 that we should work out our salvation. And I'm going to talk about this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not about your good pleasure or my good pleasure. He's working in us to work out His good pleasure, His will in our life. What we do ought to be what He wants us to do. Okay? And that's about, you know, we have salvation. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, You've asked God to forgive you. You admitted you're a sinner. You admitted you're on your way to hell. And you said, you know what? Jesus is the only way out of hell. And I've accepted Him as Savior. You get the Holy Spirit. You have what we call salvation. You've been saved. Saved from hell. And now you have the Holy Spirit. Your spirit has come alive and is now interacting with the Spirit of God. And we now have to work it out. Because we are saved, God has something for us to do. You know, the minute you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't poof disappear and go to heaven, you know, to be with God. No, God leaves us here to accomplish something. You are created with purpose. You are created with abilities. You are created with a brain, okay, a mind. You can think. You can understand. And once you're saved, you have that spirit, and you can actually understand God. You can understand this word, and you can apply it to your life. You actually have that ability at that point. And because we have that ability, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God has got a purpose for us, and if we really respect Him and we really love Him, you know what? That fear doesn't mean like you're afraid of Him. It means you respect Him. It's awe. He's God. Wow, and He created me to do this? And I got to work that out. I've got to do it. Work out your salvation. We do the things we do because of what God did in us. It's pressing onto action to prove oneself strong. Now action. If you don't have action in your life, you're just living a dead life. There's got to be some action taking place. For it is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You were created for something. There is some purpose. Something to do, not just a purpose like, you know, okay, I'm married, whatever. And that's great. That could be God's purpose for you. But in that marriage, then, there's a purpose to serve God in some way, shape, or form. Okay? In your job, if you have a job and you're working, there's a purpose to serve God in that job in some way, shape, or form. When you come to church and you worship, there's a purpose to serve God in some way, shape, or form. Okay? It's His will, His purpose, His pleasure, His plan. You know, all these things are His. And we are to submit to that. So we have to work out our salvation. What I do reflects who I am and God's purpose for me. What I do reflects who I am and God's purpose for me. You know, when I speak at a tent meeting, okay, that's reflecting God's plan. Now, if I go off and do something that doesn't bring glory to God, now I'm working on my plan. What I do reflects who I am. Who are you in God? You know, we're all ambassadors. Everyone that has named the name of Christ is an ambassador. And we are not an ambassador for the United States. We are an ambassador to the United States from heaven. Another country, the heavenly country. Because when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a citizen of heaven. And you are left here as an ambassador to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Work out your salvation. Verse 14, we should not complain or argue. Very simple verse. Boy, would our life be so much better if we just obeyed this verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Translation in the modern English, do all things without complaining and arguing. You know, we're good at complaining. Oh, man, look what Biden did today. You know, we complain about it. There's people, look what Trump did. They complain about it. And then they argue. You know, we argue our point. What does the Bible say? Do all things without complaining and arguing. You know, no matter what laws they pass, whatever side you're on, I don't even care. Whatever laws they pass, do it without complaining and arguing. And what are we doing? We're serving God. We're going to continue to serve God in this place, in this way. And not going to complain about, you know, California or, you know, Washington, you know, whatever. Not going to argue with people about it. Just present them Jesus. Just serve Jesus. And be glad. You know, we'll get to that. We'll get to the glad part. But we should not. We should work out our salvation. We should not complain or argue. Third, we should shine as lights. Verse 15. If there's a verse in the Bible that pertains to our situation today, boy, this is the one. Do all these things without complaining and arguing. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, no one can kind of hold your feet to the fire over something you've done. In what? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Do we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? I think we do. Among whom, see, we're still in the nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's why I titled the message, Lights in the World. We are to shine as lights in the world. You know, in a wicked nation, we ought to stand out. You know, we don't do those things. When other people are doing all, you know, the stuff, the rioting and all that, we don't do that. When other people are sitting there complaining about whatever, we don't do that. We just praise God. We should shine as lights. And you know, yes, is the country getting darker? Yeah, but you know what? The darker it is, the light, the brighter your light is. You know, I don't have my cell phone on me. I don't keep it up here because it'd probably go off while I was talking, so I leave it in my office. But if I had it, you know how you can turn it on and just the light from that screen has light, right? But in this room, you know, I probably wouldn't even know that it was on unless I looked right at it. But boy, you know, in a dark room, like at night in our house or something, if I wake up in the middle of the light and, you know, you get those messages at night and poof, the light comes on for a little bit, lights up the whole room. Lights up the whole room. You can see everything in the room just from that little cell phone light coming on. And you know, the darker our country gets, the brighter we shine if we're doing what's right. If we're following God, if we're standing for truth and integrity, it's a distinction that we should have. We should shine brightly. And the darker it gets in this nation, the brighter we shine. It's just that simple. How do we shine? We hold forth the word. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. You know, it says we shine. We're going to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How? By holding forth the word of life. This word, we're going to hold it forth. It's the word of life. It's the word of truth. It's the word of hope. You know, there's a whole lot of people out there, they got no hope. You know, it's like, wow, if this country goes down, well, what are we going to do? Or, wow, if this guy gets elected, what are we going to do? There's no hope. If that guy gets elected, what are we going to do? There's no hope. You realize your hope is not based on who's running things? Our hope is from God. And He doesn't change. You realize He's never going to lose an election? You know? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And He's on the throne forever, the Bible says. There's never going to be an election in heaven. You know, nobody's going to... You know, Satan tried to take His power, got tossed. Okay, and we're going to see pretty soon when I pick up Revelation again, 19 and 20, you're going to see where he gets tossed. Very easily. But God's throne is not in danger. You know, he's not in trouble. His reign is not threatened. Where's your hope? We have what the world needs right here. We have truth, we have hope, and we have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have life. You know, the world is alive, but they are dead. They are dead spiritually. And they will stand dead before God one day if they don't accept Christ their Lord and Savior. But we have life, and we have truth, and we have hope. And that word hope, it's confidence. The word hope, what we think, it's not like I hope I win the lotto. When I say my hope is in Jesus, my confidence is in Jesus. My confidence is in the truth of this word. My confidence is in what God is doing in my life. That's my confidence. And you know what? The world is not confident. They base everything on if things are going their way. My confidence is not shaken whichever way it goes. Now, I may not personally like which way it's going, but my confidence is not shaken whichever way it goes. God is not wringing his hands over who's the next president. He's not up there going, wow, I never saw that coming. Election fraud. Wow, who knew? Who knew? All my plans have been thwarted. I think not. God knows what's going on. And you know, as hard as it is for us to understand, it's part of his plan, folks. The Bible says he puts one man up, takes another man down. Okay? God is not subject to our whims and ways. He's going to do what he's going to do. He has a perfect will. And it's going to come to fruition, whether we like it or not. You know what Jesus said, you know, disciples were always talking to him, you know, saying, you know, when he said, well, I got to go be crucified. No, 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 no. And he's like, why do you kick against the pricks? I'm pushing you a certain direction and all you're doing is fighting me. Go with me. Just roll with it. Now, do we need to fight for what's right? And yeah, yes, we do. For what's right, but not for our way. You know, there's a difference. Go with Christ, wherever he leads you. What's that song we sing? You know, wherever he leads, I will follow. Is that true? See, that's the thing. If God is leading this country in a certain direction, are we going to follow God regardless of where that's headed? Because we're going to be affected by it, that's for sure. But we should hold forth the word. And he says, the word of life, that what? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? It's when he comes back, we're going to meet him. We're either going to die and meet him, or we're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out of here and meet him. Either way, we're going to meet him. Are you going to be rejoicing on that day, or are you going to be embarrassed? It's a good question. Are you going to be ashamed? Oh, man, I should have been standing up for Jesus, and I kind of caved. Listen, being a Christian is not a picnic. It's going to cost you something. It's cost people things for thousands of years. But we've been blessed in this nation, and we're not used to paying a price for our Christianity. And that's the problem we're having right now as Christians. We're like, what is this? You know, we're not used to this. We've been blessed. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know, I hope, literally, I mean, if I get raptured out of here, I hope I'm preaching when it happens. You know, I hope I'm preaching the truth. I hope I'm not in the flesh. I hope I'm actually doing what God purposed me to do. And man, I just go, that would be so cool. What I don't want to be is being with someone off to the side complaining about something and poof, all of a sudden I'm in front of God. Oh, words are still in my mouth and I'm like, wow, man, this is really embarrassing. He says, rejoice in the day of Christ, that what? I have not run in vain and neither labored in vain. You know, anything that we do in his name, in his will, according to his way, is not in vain. It has fruit. It will come back. There's going to be something positive about it. something about it, some kind of impact for the kingdom, some kind of impact on someone's life that helps them, you know, helps their marriage, helps their kids, helps their life. You know, I don't know what it might be or how you may be called in that area, but the things that we do in the name of the Lord has good impact on something. And it does not come back in vain. Sometimes you serve, and you can serve and serve, and sometimes you feel like, man, I'm not doing anything. You know, that's Satan trying to bring you down, trying to get you to quit. Do not faint in the day of adversity, folks. We go forward. We go forward. Verse 17, yes, we should rejoice regardless. Regardless of what goes on. Look what Paul writes here. And you got to remember, he's writing this. Where's he at? He's in jail. He's in a Roman jail, not knowing if he's going to be released or executed. And he's writing this. Now, this time he's in jail, he does get released eventually. But the next time, he doesn't get released. He does get executed, okay? But here's the point. Look what he says in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice. In other words, if I have to give my life. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, if what I'm doing here results in your faith being strengthened, you know, all these things that he did, you know, for them. He says, you know what? The service that I did to build their faith, the sacrifice that he made sacrifices all through his life. And in the end, he did give his life for the gospel. He says, you know what, though? I rejoice with you all. Place in Acts where the two disciples were arrested and they were told, because they were preaching, you know, Christ, and they were arrested and they were taken in and they didn't know what to do with them. So they said, okay, let's just beat them. Let's just beat them and tell them not to mention Jesus again and turn them loose. And so they beat them. And the Bible says as they left, they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for his name. Because if they hadn't been doing right, they wouldn't have been beaten. But they were doing right. They were doing what God called them to do, and as a result, they paid a price for it, but they rejoiced. Wow. Just like our Lord suffered, we're suffering. We're just like Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can always have joy if we keep our focus on the Lord and on heaven. Now, we have to pay attention to things in our life, but our focus needs to be on the Lord and the things He's promised, His promises. You know, they're there for us to look forward to. They're there for us to remind ourselves, okay, this is not forever. Okay, the things that's going on in this world are not forever. But the Lord is, and heaven is. And that's where you'll be if you've accepted Christ your Savior. You'll be there forever. Also, won't that be cool? We have been blessed in America. We have had freedoms, rights, and up until now, there's been the freedom to worship and freedom to express and share our beliefs without fear of consequence. It would appear that this is rapidly changing. Now, I hope it doesn't, but I mean, they're already outlawing all these words and everything. And if somebody does this, then they're saying that they can fire you for not going along with it. I mean, there's persecution. You know, there's things. We don't have freedom of speech. Being censored and fired, you know, they're not doing anything yet. Physically, but they're making life hard for you by eliminating your ability to make money. It appears that it's rapidly changing. But there's two things we need to realize, folks. Two things we need to realize. First, God does not owe us anything. We've been blessed. We've grown up in a country where we did have these freedoms. But God didn't owe us those freedoms. He doesn't owe us. He doesn't owe us anything. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God loves us? It's not because we have the freedom of speech or freedom of religion or anything. We know God loves us because He sacrificed His Son for us, that we would have life. That's how we know He loves us. The rest of it is just blessing. And He doesn't have to give it to us. Look at this. Job. Now here's a guy. You know, he had a wife. He had like, how many kids? Somebody, was it 14 or something like that? Or 21 or something? He had a bunch of kids, okay? And he prayed every day. He was a righteous man. And he prayed every day. And he had such a prayer life that he actually had walls, spiritual walls built around his family where Satan could not even harm his family. And then God points him out to Satan. Says, have you considered my servant Job? This guy's righteous. And Satan says, well, you know, yeah, because you protect him. He says, let me have at him and he'll curse you. God says, have at it. Just don't kill him. Don't hurt him. Don't touch him. But you can do anything else. And in one day, all his property is destroyed. Everything is fields, all that stuff's destroyed, and his kids are all having a party in one of their houses, and a big storm comes and flattens the house, kills all of his kids. And Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head. It's showing humility before God doing these things. And he fell down on the ground and complained. Fell upon the ground and looked up at God and went, why, God, why are you doing this? You know, he fell on the ground and worshipped. Worshipped God and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly or blame God foolishly. You know, so many people, when bad things happen, they blame God. How could God, you know, it's not God's fault. Sin affects us. And God allows things in our life that hurt sometimes to teach us something. And He's sovereign, and you just have to trust Him when it happens. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't blame God. And he says you'd be foolish if you did. He doesn't owe us anything. Yes, we've been blessed in this nation for many years, hundreds of years. And it was great. So it's changing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We like to talk, you know, in Christianity, we like to talk, oh, God's sovereign. Well, we love it when He's sovereign and good things happen. But what happens when He's sovereign and He allows things like this to happen? To a righteous guy. I mean, I can see where He'd teach me a lesson. I read about Job. I don't see anything wrong with Job. He allowed that to happen. He's God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over the good and the bad. What we would call bad. Look at this. You know, first, God does not owe us anything. Look at this later on. So everybody's flattened. He's mourning, and Satan comes back to God and says, "Man, you know, I did all this, but if you let me take him out, if you let me hurt him, he'll curse you." God said, "Okay. But don't kill him." See, God had control over Satan the whole time. Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. God told him, don't touch Job. He didn't touch Job. He did all the other stuff. But now God says, okay, you can do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. So he gave Job boils all over his body. Pain. Says he was sitting there scraping the pus off with a piece of broken pottery. And he's miserable. And his wife, you know, think about his wife. You know, for whatever reason, Satan didn't do anything to Job's wife. But his wife comes up to him and says, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Now there's a supportive woman. But you know what? She's a woman. She just lost like, I don't know how many. Anybody look up how many kids they had? I don't know. It was like 14 or something. She just lost 14 kids. You know, whatever it was. Or 10 kids. Maybe it was 10. I don't know. It's a bunch. She just lost that. And now here's her husband. And it looks like he's going to die. She was just emotional. She was just, you know, do you still retain your integrity? You know, that's a question for all of us. You know, when things are going wrong, do we retain our integrity? Do we just keep doing what's right? What, even though everything is going wrong? Hopefully we do. And that's by going back to Daniel, purposing in your heart that you're going to do what's right. You retain your integrity. And she says, curse God and die. And he says, look what he says. You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Now, he didn't call her foolish, and he didn't call her a foolish woman. I think she was a very good woman. I think she was just overwhelmed. And she spoke foolishly. Have you ever spoken something foolishly and you wish you hadn't have done it? It doesn't make you a stupid person or a bad person. It just means that at the moment you just didn't think or you just responded in emotion and you did something you wished you hadn't done. And he says, you know what? You're just speaking as one of the foolish women speaks. As they do. And we're all guilty of that at some point. We all say things that are stupid sometimes. Just, and we look back on it and we're like, wow, why'd I do that? I know better than that. That isn't what I really believe. But we said it. Why? Because we were caught up in the emotion of the moment. And I think that's all that it was with her. She just saw her whole life destroyed, and now it looks like her husband's going to die too. Just overwhelmed. But look what Job says. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? Yeah, we were all so willing in America to accept the blessings of God and all the things that we did. But now that things have turned, shall we not receive evil too? And in all this, Job did not sin. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. And rain can be a good thing. So what does that mean? Like if you're a farmer or whatever, you could have a Christian farmer here, a guy that's full of integrity and he serves the Lord and he's a farmer. And then you got this pagan farmer here. He's out there, you know, just sinning every week and doesn't care anything about God and does whatever. But they both got crops. And when you have rain, you know, the Christian farmer's crops grow and he has a harvest. And you know what? The non-Christian farmer crops grow and he has a harvest. But let's say the rain just keeps coming and it just floods and it floods out all the fields and destroys all the fields. Well, you know what? Yeah, the pagan guy's field got destroyed, but you know what? So did the Christian guy's. It rains on the just and the unjust, in the good and bad. Daniel was a good person. His friends were good people. There were some good families still in Israel, even though it was very wicked and had gone down a wrong road. And yet there were people there. But you know what? God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in there and level the place. And the wicked people were killed and a lot of good people were killed. Wicked people were taken captive. Good people were taken captive. In America, it's the same thing. Country goes down a road. Wicked people are going to be affected. Good people are going to be affected. All we talk about is the good, but you know what? Sometimes God allows things to happen to get our attention. Church needs to wake up. We need to be lights. We need to be sharing our faith. the darker it gets in our country, I believe, because, you know, I've been in some other countries, and a lot of these countries very open to the gospel. America is not. Because we're comfortable. And I've seen people in Kenya, people in Peru just praising God, and they have absolutely nothing. Nothing. And they're just praising God for all that He's given them. And I'm sitting there, and they're bringing me an offering because I spoke. And I probably got more money in my wallet than they see in a year. And yet they're bringing me an offering. I'm just sitting there going, I can't believe this. And they're just rejoicing. And they're glad to give it. They're running up there. They run up. We were on a platform, and there was like four steps going down. And they would run forward, and they look you in the eye, and they're just beaming. And they're laying down, you know, a little whatever it was, coin. And that coin probably was a lot of money to them. And they're happy to give it. They wanted to be a blessing to the missionary. And I'm sitting there going, I can't believe this. God, you're killing me here. I mean, He was just killing me. So maybe things aren't going to be the way they were. God's still on the throne, folks. And He's showing us something. And maybe there's got to be persecution in America in order for the church to wake up. And maybe there's got to be persecution in America in order for people to get to the place where they want, well, they'll be willing to look towards Jesus again. And then if they do begin to look towards that, if they do begin to be open to that, are we willing to share it with them? Are we willing to give them the truth and the hope that we have? Secondly, you know, first, God doesn't owe us anything. Secondly, the purpose and the mission of the church and of the Christian has not changed. You know, regardless of what goes on around us, these things do not change. We are to shine as lights in the midst of a corrupt and perverse nation. We're to still represent the King. We're still ambassadors. Our job remains the same. Nothing changes for us. We still have the same mission. Still have the same message. Jesus saves. People going to hell every day. In a country that has a church on every corner, basically. You may think that your life won't make a difference, but remember, it's the greater the darkness, the brighter the light. People that you've rubbed shoulders with that maybe were never open to the gospel, you know what? As it gets darker, as it gets harder, as it becomes evident to them that, wow, this is really not good, your light's going to shine. If you have a good spirit, if you have an excellent spirit, if you retain your integrity. So let's joyfully light up this world for Jesus, no matter how dark it gets, because God has placed us, His people, His church, even our children, right here in this place at this time, according to His will and His purpose for His glory. You know, I've said it. I've heard other people say it. I've said it. Man, you know, I don't really care so much about myself. I'm on the, you know, the far end of my life, but I think about my grandkids. Do you understand that God's aware of your grandkids too? Do you understand that He purposely placed them here in this time for this moment? It's up to us to be the good grandparents and parents that we should be and instill faith in our kids so that when the time comes, they'll have faith too. They're able to do it, folks. God takes care of His own. They're able to stand in the day of adversity. We look at them and perceive it on the basis of our experience, but God's got a whole different experience for them than we had. We got to understand that. Our kids, our grandkids are here in this place at this time according to God's will. And we got to remember that. And yeah, we may wish they could have our childhood, but they can't. So just move on. Continue to instill faith in them. You know, tell them the stories. Give them, you know, tell them the things about the Bible they need to hear. Be a light to your own children and grandchildren. Be a light to them and trust God for the outcome. Remember, Jesus has already overcome the world. You know, this world's not going to do anything that's going to faze him. We got to remember that. So in the end, the end of the whole thing is our faith must be in Christ. Not in government, not in our abilities, not in, you know, whichever way things go. Our faith must be in Christ and in Christ alone. Alone. Nothing else. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus, hope and righteousness, something like that. I can't remember. My brain's dead. But it's, you know, are you thinking? Is your brain processing? It's about God. It's about faith in Him. It's not faith in the stuff, faith in who becomes what and does what. And it's in Christ alone. You guys come up here. We're going to sing a song. It's called In Christ Alone, amazingly enough. No. But, you know, in Christ alone, that's where your faith has got to be. And if it's not, you're barking up the wrong tree, folks. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Christ never disappoints. He's always there. He's always in control. Go ahead, just do it. Do it. Whatever it is. I think this thing, there we go. And really read the words as you sing them.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
Is that where your hope is found?
He is my light, my strength.
See your strength?
My song.
See your light?
This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of
peace,
when fears are still. When striving cease,
strivings will cease one day.
My comforter, my all in
all,
here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God
every sin, you have not sinned so much, God cannot forgive it.
Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again, and as He stands in victory, since curse has fallen. with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
If you've got Christ, you're on the rock. The rock will not fall. It's the sand that gives way. And when you build your life on anything other than Christ, you're built on sand. And when the storm comes, you get washed away. But if you're on the rock stands. And that truth is, it surpasses all other things. There may be someone here. Well, maybe play something. I don't know. This is all off the cuff. But you know, there may be someone here. You may have never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And maybe you realize, you know, at this point, you know, what are you trusting in? I mean, that's really what it comes down to in life. Where are you placing your trust? Is it in Jesus or is it in your whatever? Whatever it is you deem as important. Is maybe it's your works or whatever, the things that you do. And you say, well, I'm a good person. Are you trusting in your goodness? Really? I know I did for a time in my own goodness until God revealed to me there was nothing good in me. Got to come to that place, folks, where we realize that it's all about Him. He's the only one that's good. There is none good. No, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross to pay the price for your sin that would reconcile you to a holy God. That's it. And all you have to do is just recognize that that's what Christ did and believe in it and ask God to forgive you. And you know what? He will. He will forgive you and save you and move into your life and change you forever. And what a marvelous God we serve. And those truths hold regardless of what's going on in this world. And you know that. So if you've never trusted, if you've been trusting in yourself, then you need to get your focus off of yourself and get it on the Lord. It's better be Jesus is who you're trusting in. You know, for the rest of us, as things change, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Is it still on the rock? Or are you looking at the waves that are around you? Like Peter did. You know, Peter did good the whole time he was looking at Jesus. But as soon as he's walking on the water in the middle of a storm, but as soon as the waves got too high, he started looking at the waves and started to sink. And you know, we're no different. If we get our focus off the Lord, we start to sink in this world too. But you know what Jesus did? He reached out and took his hand. And you know, it doesn't say that Jesus carried Peter back to the boat. They walked back to the boat. Peter walked back to the boat with Jesus and they got in. And you know what? If you're sinking right now, take Christ's hand and you know what? You'll walk with Him the rest of your life. You got to do that, folks. It's the only way to victory. It's through Christ. Where's your faith? I hope it's in Jesus. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give people a chance to respond. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I realize my lack in that area, and I'd like prayer. I just want you to pray for me. You know, I'll say nothing out loud, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that, I pray that if you recognize your lack of faith in Christ, that you would be moved to do something about it this day. I do pray that. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, you know what? I've been looking around at the waves and I need to, you know, get my focus back on the Lord. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for that. This is your time. As the music plays, you deal with God as He has moved you this morning. This is your time. Take advantage of it. If you want prayer, you can come up here. I will pray with you. Please, don't let the moment go by. Deal with God as He has dealt with you. Father, Lord God, we come before You and we thank You for the examples of Daniel and Paul and many others in the Bible, Lord, that despite circumstances that were just terrible and beyond their control, Lord, they never lost faith. Lord, help us all to purpose in our hearts to serve You and please You. Lord God, help us, Lord, to rejoice no matter what's going on. Help us, Lord, to shine as lights in this dark world. Lord, help us to just focus on You, to be in Your will and serve You. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You're doing in our lives and in the lives of our church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.